Amen. All God's people said. You guys glad to be in church today? You guys, that was kind of not great. You guys glad to be here today? All right, a little better. All right, that's Baptist level. We ain't reached Pentecostal level yet, but we'll get there, Lord willing, by the end of the service. Hey, let me just share with you some incredible news today. A couple weeks ago, we had a young man in our church who said he felt like the call to plant churches here in the state of Missouri, specifically in Columbia. And a few weeks ago, actually last week, when I was going to North American Mission Board, which, by the way, I got stuck in Atlanta, and someone came up to me and said, well, you know, man, Zach did such a wonderful job on the spot, and he, you know, not knowing he was going to preach. Zach knew he was preaching like 9 months ago, right? And that wasn't like a JIC, a just in case. He knew. And so let's just call a spade, all right? Anyways. Well, I was at North American Mission Board last week with my coaching cohort. Derek, our worship pastor, took Baden. Baden, would you stand? Baden Graves, would you stand real quick? Baden passed the assessment last week, and Baden, stand up, buddy. And so for the next 12 to 24 months, this is a big deal. For the next 12 to 24 months, he is going to be our church planning ministry resident, our first one at Southgate. Isn't that exciting? That's one of the things that we've been praying for. And if God would be so gracious and so kind, if he would allow me to serve with you and for you for the next 20 years, maybe, Lord willing, we would be able to see our first church plant out of Southgate during my tenure here as your pastor. So I'm just praying for that and expecting God to do incredible things. The next thing is today, before you leave the services, and April's going to talk about this at the end of the service, is our missions prep guide. Please make sure that you grab one. I tell our church every year that our missions conference, it's a sacrifice to be here. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Saturday, and then on Sunday night, we're going to do our missions banquet again. I know what we're eating that night, and if you're a Baptist, you're not going to want to miss out. I'm just saying, it's going to be really good. But not only that, we have saved almost $27,000 that we're going to give away to our missionaries in one night. Amen? Right? Come on. You guys have given. Not only have we hit, and I didn't look at the bulletin this morning, but not only did we hit our goal, we exceeded our missions goal this year. And so our church has given close, well over $180,000 to missions for missions projects here, locally, and around the world. And to that, I just want to say thank you. It is great to be a part of Southgate. Amen? Amen. Good stuff. Now, we're in our missions month, and we're in John chapter 4. I feel like Sherry's the only one that's excited to be here. She just shouts for everything. Woo! You know? And so if I'm struggling in the message, I'm just going to look at Sherry, and she's just going, yeah, it's awesome. You know? I could say something from the Quran. She's like, that's good, man. That's good. Good. I'm all in. So I love that. John chapter 4. Sherry, I'm teasing. Please don't have Russ meet me in the parking lot after church. The Bible says in John 4, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria. For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? I love that question. Where do you get some of that? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said unto her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come draw water. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. I love this part of the story. And the woman answers, says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. You've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. And what you've said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, Father, I just ask this morning for your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to only say that which would honor you. Help me to say, Lord, that which would challenge and convict and motivate us to live lives that are on mission. Help us to look at your life and your word this morning and lay it over our own lives and evaluate, Lord, whether or not we are actually living the life that you've called us to live. And so, Father, I just ask and pray that the Spirit of God would be present and tangible in the moments that we have together this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we began a series entitled On Mission. And over the next several weeks, we want to continue to talk about what it means to be a people, to be individuals, disciples of Christ, that live on mission. Now, Charles Spurgeon, some of you may know who that is, but he was the pastor of the London Baptist Tabernacle, one of the most famous preachers of all time, and he was called the Prince of Preachers. And Spurgeon once said in a sermon, he said, you're either a missionary or you're an imposter. And the reality is that we often think of missions as something that our foreign missionaries through IMB, that's the work that they do. We often neglect and misunderstand the responsibility that each and every one of us have to go and make and multiply disciples locally and around the world. And we do that, one, as individual followers of Jesus Christ, but then we also do that collectively as a church. And to some degree, we're doing well at making and multiplying disciples collectively as a church in terms of our giving and even our generosity. But I really want us to think about this morning, are we individually making and multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ? Are you actually living in obedience to the Great Commission? And are you actually living on mission the way that Jesus intended the moment that he called you to be a follower of him? Because someone once said that the moment that you were saved, you were simultaneously called into the mission of God. And so we do not separate our salvation and our service. Ultimately, they're one and the same. And this is what we see this morning in our text. And see, it's my prayer this morning that God would break through the callousness in our hearts, the callousness to lostness around us. It's my prayer that God would touch our hearts in such a way that we, all of us, would begin boldly sharing our faith with those around us, where we live, where we work, and where we play. Not necessarily in a special designated outreach time, but the life that we live, the places that we go, the areas in which we shop, wherever we go, like Jesus in this text today, we're looking for opportunities to make Christ known. You see, living on mission is a subject close to our Lord's heart more than any other, yet it's perhaps the most neglected subject in the church today. And as your pastor, I would not be doing my job if I didn't bring us back to this focal point. Can I get an amen? Come on, amen? This is it. This is why we exist as a church, and that's to make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at our text, I read this passage, and I look at this woman that Jesus is ministering to, and she's pretty messed up. She's got messiness in her life. And I know for me, there's this real temptation to avoid people that have drama or messiness. Are you guys with me? Like, I don't just wake up and be like, who's the most messed up person I can hang out with today? And then I come to church, and I'm like, here you are, right? No, I'm just kidding. You know? No, man, there's a temptation to avoid that. It's nice to hang out with people that at least seem to have it all together. Even if they don't, they're pretending, and I can live with that, right? I find myself being very selfish, and when it comes to stepping into my call to live my mission, in fact, in the past, I found myself even judging others for their choices. Man, their life's really messed up. Well, what decisions do they make? Well, they deserve the place that they're in. And instead of stepping into their story, stepping into their journey with compassion, ministering to their greatest need, often even find myself judging the place that they're in. In fact, I imagine we've all done that. Well, they got themselves into this mess. They should be able to find themselves out. So many people have tried to help them, and they're a lost cause, and they have no hope. And Jesus finds the most jacked up person in the scriptures and says, I want to minister to her. I want to love her. I want to share with her the hope of the gospel, and I want to give her some living water. You see, in our text, what we find is the compassionate Savior who went out of his way. Now, normally Jews didn't go by the way of Samaria, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But Jesus intentionally went this route. And he wanted to step into the life of someone that everyone had likely given up on. That's who Jesus wanted to minister to. That's who Jesus wanted to share the gospel with. That's who Jesus wanted to show compassion to. In fact, isn't that the way of Jesus? To step into the brokenness that is our lives, the brokenness that is the lives of those around us, and bring hope and to show them love. He goes after those whose lives are in bondage, those whose lives seemingly have absolutely no hope. Jesus steps into that situation and everything changes. And so the big idea today is this, is that compassion will take you to places and people that need Jesus and hope. Compassion does that for us. Compassion takes us to places and people that need Jesus and need hope. So instead of avoiding people that are struggling, Jesus teaches you and me to show them affection. In fact, he shows us how far love is willing to go. So many of us are struggling to see the need around us. And yet, in our text today, Jesus gives us a path, if you will, to what it looks like for us as individuals and for us collectively as a church to know what it looks like to minister to those whose lives are incredibly messy. And it begins with learning to love the unlovely. If we're going to step into places and people that need Jesus and need hope, we must learn to love the unlovely. One of the greatest surprises about this text is that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, chose to show love to a person who was not easy to love. Here was a woman that had nothing to offer to God, nothing to offer to Jesus, no merit of her own. And yet Jesus steps to her, not because she was academically trained, not because she had wealth. He stepped to her simply because she had need. And her greatest need was to know Jesus Christ. In fact, the passage goes out of the way to make this point. For one thing, the woman was a woman. Now, that didn't make her unlovely, but in that culture, it would have been socially unacceptable for a Jewish man to strike up a conversation with a woman that he didn't know. In fact, in verse 27, if you'll turn there very quickly, the disciples come back on the scene, and just as the disciples came back, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And so the disciples were surprised about this, but they weren't surprised just because she was a woman. They were actually surprised also because she was a Samaritan. Now, bottom line is this. If you know anything about the Bible and the history of the Word of God, the fact is she was a Samaritan woman, and it was an established fact that the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other, and they hated each other for centuries. I think it was like 900 years they hated each other. And the reason was essentially there was Assyrians who intermarried with Jews, and so this was a prejudicial and a bigotry issue. It was a race issue. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. In fact, Jesus needed to go to Galilee, I was like in the kids' department, we're going to Galilee. Jesus was going to Galilee, and typically they'd go around Samaria to get, it was a much further out because they hated the Samaritans so much. We're just going to avoid that country altogether. We're going to do a bypass around that. And in the text, the Bible says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Jesus is making a statement about relationships with people of different races. She was a Samaritan woman, and even she was surprised that Jesus would have anything to do with her, which is why she said to Jesus in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, you're going to ask me for a drink? A woman of Samaria? Jews have no dealings with those of Samaria." But this isn't even the greater issue, the fact that she was a woman, that she was a Samaritan. That's not even the issue in the text. The real issue is that this woman was not only a Samaritan, but she had a sordid past. She had a sordid past. What was most significant about the discussion is that this woman had a very sordid past. Jesus knew all about her past. He knew about the fact that she had been married 5 times. And the dude that she was with now wasn't even her husband. They're just living together. They're having relations together. And I look at that and I read this text and it drips with hope and it drips with love and it shows us the heart of Jesus Christ. And it ought to motivate us and convict us to see the life that we live on mission so that others with need, those that live in brokenness, those that live with shame, guilt, and misery, that there is hope for them in Jesus. So Jesus asked her to call her husband. She replies, I don't have a husband. He's like, you're right. You have no husband. You've had five, and the one you're with now, he's not your husband, and what you've said is true. This woman's living in shame. She's living in misery because of the string of bad relationships and sinful choices. And yet, in spite of all of this, Jesus loves her. Jesus loves her. Jesus is compassionate towards her. And that's the key here, is that compassion will lead us to people and places that actually need Jesus and need hope. And that's why she's probably at this well at this particular time of day. History tells us there's a closer well where this woman could have drawn her water, and most people came to draw their water in the morning or in the evening. And she was at this particular place at this particular time, most likely because she was an outcast, even among her own people. And listen, she lived with shame every day of her life. She lived with shame. She lived in this brokenness. And I just want to ask you, church, when you hear this, what is your response? If you met someone in the foyer of our church and you learned they'd been married five times and now they're living with someone who is not their husband, what would you think? What would you think? If someone walks in here today dressed differently or looks differently, what would we do? What would you do? The surprise of the disciples and the surprise to us is the love that Jesus shows her, not in an inappropriate way. He was loving to a person who was unlovely and unholy, a person that had no merit. You know where this is going. Friend, God's placed some people around you. And God's placed some people around me. They're not easy to love. Can I get an amen on that, right? Amen? Amen? Now, there's some folks that you work with that you're like, I wish they'd run their car off a cliff. I mean, that's just the way it is. There's some people around us that are easy, not easy to love. And there's a lot of people in our lives that are down and out, like this woman. There might be some that are up and out. There might be some that have a checkered past. Maybe there's some folks that you know that are abusive and loud and arrogant and even unruly. And yet God in his sovereignty has placed that person in your office or in your classroom. And God help us, even some are in our family. Amen. Or maybe your neighborhood. And so the question I'm asking you this morning, what are you going to do? And I want to just kind of drill into this a little bit more. And I want to take it to another level. What are you going to do? But what about our church? If the woman of the well walked into Southgate, what kind of reception would she receive? Not by greeters, not by pastors, not by staff, but by you personally. Not me, not the staff, not our greeters, you. If someone walked in that was dealing with this level of brokenness, what would you do? And you don't, I hate for you to say this morning, well, that's not my job. That's not my job. Well, creating a loving environment is everyone's job. Amen? That's everybody's job. When you woke up this morning, did you pray, Lord, help me to meet someone I can show love in a way that ministers to their heart and life? Did you pray that this morning? Did you say, Lord, help me to get to church early? This is a good one. Lord, help me to get to church early so I have time to do that. Lord, help me to move beyond my fears, my weaknesses, my comfort, and God, help me to be loving to someone that might need it today. I hope when you walk into church that you don't head to your favorite seat with your favorite people. I hope you're looking for folks that need love shown too. I hope you're doing that. Because that's exactly what Jesus does in this text. And I have to be honest with you. And this is going to hurt some of your feelings, but I'm okay with that. But I want to be honest with you. Some of God's people are incredibly selfish. We can be incredibly selfish. We get mad at programs change. We get mad at change of service time. We get mad at the silliest things as a church people. It's fascinating to me. There is a world that's lost and on their way to a crisis hell, and there's a lot of folks that are probably sitting in the service today that are one heartbeat away from a devil's hell, and they have no hope in the world. Their marriage is falling apart. Their kids are rebelling. They're about to lose their job. They don't know how they're going to pay their light bill this week. They don't know how they're going to put food on the table, and we're griping with one another about our own agendas. God help us. Because here's the thing. Most of us have lives that are organized around one question. And I want you to write it down today. Most of us organize our lives around this question. what's in it for me? Write it down. Most of us organize our life around that question: is what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus was born, and he knew the exact date, time, place that he was going to die. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he was living on borrowed time. But the reality is every single one of us in this room today are living on borrowed time. Our life is nothing more than a vapor. I got up this morning, went for a walk. It was dark outside, and April said, "Don't you get nervous about walking outside when it's dark?" I said, "Well, now that you said something, I do." Got up this morning, it was a little chilly out. And you know, in those crisp fall mornings when you breathe, it's there and gone. That's your life, man. I was looking at a picture of my kids this week, and I have this cute little picture of Ellie when, you know, she used to be nice to me before she's a teenager. I'm kidding. She's still nice. But I was thinking about this, and I was like, man, crazy. My kids have grown up, like, super fast. Like, I'm almost done. I'm like 40. I'm going to be an empty nester. I don't know what we're going to do, but it's going to be fun, you know? But it's gone. It's here. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day will bring forth. The Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil. The Psalm says, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. But most of us organize our lives around the question is, what's in this for me? What can make me comfortable? What's the easiest on my schedule? What will give me the most satisfaction? And I'm going to tell you, loving the unlovely isn't the answer to any of that. Because it will be uncomfortable, it will be hard, it will be a sacrifice, and it will not be easy, and it will not be fun all the time. And there are people in our church today that are coming in carrying heavy loads. There are people that have questions about God, people who are tired of living in shame and guilt and rejection, and they ought to be surprised. When people walk into Southgate, they ought to be surprised by the love of God that comes from us to them. There ought to be a sense of joy and peace and purpose and intentionality and just a sense of, man, these people don't have it all together, but they love the daylights out of folks. That ought to be what we're known for. And yet so many of us are known for what we're against. The woman at the well was just shocked by Jesus' love for her. Can we do that, church? Can we do that? Some of you, your friends know more about your political aspirations, your political affiliations, more than they know about your Jesus. God help us to go to places and people that need the hope of Jesus and learn to love the unlovely, but let's also be willing to color outside the lines. And I know some of this is going to stress you out today. I know, I'm already there. It's going to stress you out. But we got to learn to color outside the lines. Jesus wasn't familiar with the phrase, well, you know, I could imagine the disciples, Jesus, we've never done it this way before. You know, I planted a church back in 2007, and I was sharing with one of the classes today, one of the blessings of being a church planter is that the church could never say to me, we've never done this before. They could never. Bob's here today. He helped plant a church. He's laughing because, you know, we'd say this because the crazy thing is when you plant a church, you've never done anything before, right? It's all new. But Jesus wasn't familiar with the phrase, well, we've never done this before. He knew this encounter would surprise his disciples, and that's one of the reasons he did it. And remember what John said in this passage in verse number 4. The Bible says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jews didn't do that. That would have been so outside of the box. Jesus was in another galaxy in their mental framework. He knew this encounter would surprise them. This particular encounter with this particular woman had to take place in this particular way. In fact, the Lord said this kind of unusual and creative, unique ministry to a person who was hurting was more important to him than eating. The disciples said that he needed to eat. Later on in the passage in John chapter 4, the disciples said, Jesus, you need to eat. And Jesus replied to the disciples, hey man, I got bread that you know not of. And they're wondering, like, did somebody pass Jesus a chicken leg and we didn't see it? Like, I know that's what they're thinking. And no, what he was saying was, to do the will of God, to do the will of my Father, to serve in ministry to him so that others have the hope of the gospel is more necessary, more fulfilling, more joyous, more purposeful than sitting down and eating a steak dinner. Jesus is just throwing this down. And so here's the thing, and this is the thought. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. We live in a society that wants everything handed to us. And we want it now, and we want it our way, and we don't want to pay anything for it. And that's just not the way of the kingdom. That's not the way of Jesus. This kind of work, Jesus sitting on the side of the well in the middle of the day, talking to a woman whose life was incredibly jacked up. Hey, listen, this is what Jesus lived for, man. Josh Zuniga's here today, our missionary to Freeway Ministries, and he ministers to addicts. And I can't imagine, that's not my calling, but man, he ministers to some of the most messiest situations. And that dude gets up every morning, and he puts his feet on the floor of his bedroom with purpose, because that's what God has called him to do. Step into the messiness of others' lives so that they can have the hope of the gospel. And in that line of work, there's nobody that can escape the sweet grace of God. Amen? We can't outrun God's grace, God's goodness, God's faithfulness. And there is no lost cause, and there is no one without hope. Man, Jesus was, he got up for this. There's hurting people who don't know Christ all over the place, and God's people need to find creative ways to build loving relationship with those that are hurting. This has a tremendous impact on us as a church, because if we think we can minister in the same way we did 25 years ago and still be effective, guess what? We're mistaken. Now, our core biblical truth will always be the same, and we're not talking about changing beliefs to accommodate the culture, but I'm talking about being open to creative ways to meet and minister to people that are hurting and need Jesus. Every so often, people in our churches say, boy, our church is changing. People ought to say that. You've heard me say it before. A growing church is always in transition. A growing church is always in transition. But there ought to be things around here that we're like, man, boy, our church is really changing. Now, my response to that is, you know, most living things do change, right? Amen? Most living things change. But try this experiment. Go find a seat here in the auditorium. Don't move. Don't change your clothes. Don't change your position. Don't move your face. Just sit frozen. Guess what's going to happen? Someone's going to walk up to you and check your pulse to see if you're alive. And it's the same way with church. If we're doing the same thing over and over again and getting the same results, God help us, because we are dead. Now, our church must learn to be open to new ways of reaching lost people. I mean, this morning we introduced a new ministry resident, but what if we could hire a church planting ministry resident? What if we could plant a church? What if we began reaching lost people right here in this community that are far from God? What if, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, what if some of you just got fired up about talking about the gospel and having gospel conversations? What if today, again, you walk the auditorium, and like we talked about a few weeks ago, you started touching these empty seats and saying, God, fill these seats with people that need Jesus. Fill these seats that are far from God. Fill these seats with people that seem like a lost cause, but you put them here so that they can hear the hope of the gospel and the joy of Jesus, and their lives can be turned upside down and set free by the sweetness of God's grace. I don't know about you, but I'm in for some of that. I want to get down with what God wants to do. And all of this requires coloring outside the lines and doing things in a way that we've never done before. And we need to be available and adaptable to reach others. Jesus met with this woman at the well, and that's about as outside the lines as you can get. God's people have to be willing to do that. You might say, well, there's someone in my life that's hard to love. They have a disgusting habit, and I've ignored them, and I've been avoiding them. And you might look at this text today and say, you know what, I find Jesus' life, I find Jesus living on mission challenging to me, and I don't want to avoid that situation. But man, compassion takes us to people and places that need Jesus and hope, and if we're going to do that, we got to learn to love the unlovely, we got to learn to color outside the lines, but we also have to appreciate the beauty of the message. And this is my favorite part of the message this morning. You know, our Lord didn't do this for the sake of doing it. Jesus didn't just like, I'm just going to go through Samaria to make a point. He didn't do that. And that's what some guys do. He did it because he had a life-changing message to give to this woman. Jesus, he had hope. He believed that in the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation unto the Jew first, and then also to the Greek and to the Gentile. There's just something powerful about the word of God. There's something powerful and life-changing and transforming about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we share it, and when we declare it boldly, and when we do it with compassion and love, like Jesus does in this text, and we leave the results to him, lives are changed. People's hearts are transformed. Man, what a way, what a way. Here we find this right here in the heat of the day. In a dry in dusty place, get this, right here, Jesus, in the heat of the day, in a dry and dusty place, you know what Jesus does? He tells her about living water that can transform her. I mean, what a great way to describe the good news of repentance and forgiveness. We're born into sin. Our separation from God is like being born in a desert. And Jesus shows up and says, I got some water that you need. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. And so many people in life are pursuing things that they think are going to bring her satisfaction. I imagine this woman, she just wanted to be loved. I imagine she just wanted someone to care for her. I imagine there's so many things that could go into her story, but we're so judgmental and we're so critical. All we do is we see the failure. We see the sexual sin, but there's something deeper that was going on in her life that she needed, and Jesus gave it to her when he shared with her the good news of the gospel. God, help us to be like Jesus in this way. Our attempts at finding peace and satisfaction apart from God and his word are like eating dust. And then someone came along and they loved us. And some of us, some of you weren't very lovable, but they loved us anyway. And guess what? When someone loved us enough to share with us the gospel, it changed everything. It changed everything. They told us their love was motivated by a greater love, the love of God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for all of our sins and forgive us forever. Let me ask you this morning, do you remember what it was like? Church, look at me this morning. I'm almost done. Look at me real quick. Do you remember what it was like when you first accepted the message of the gospel? How many of you remember that? Say amen. Amen? How many of you remember what it was like when you first heard the gospel and you were forgiven of your sins and the weight and the guilt and the shame and the load was lifted because Jesus died on Calvary for you? It was like taking a drink of cool water on a hot summer day. Do you remember the first time you woke up and instead of being mired by guilt and shame, you could actually rejoice because you knew you were God's child? Do you remember what that was like? Our Lord reached out to this woman at the well because he was convinced of the value of the message he had to share. And I just want to ask our church this morning, are you convinced of the value of the message of the gospel? And my fear is that many of us are not convinced of the power of the gospel to change lives, which is why so few of us actually share it with other people. We really don't believe that Jesus can change and transform. We really don't believe that these seats can be filled with people that are far from God, that these seats could be filled with lives that are broken and torn apart, but could be put back together because they're bringing their life to Christ and they're bringing their life under the umbrella of the gospel and they're hearing the good news, and the good news is going to set them free from their addictions and it's going to set them free from a path that they're on that's constantly making them feel like they're on the hamster wheel of life and it's just causing them to be more unsatisfied and have more unrest. We don't believe that Jesus actually changes people's lives, which is why we go on with life like business as usual. And so I'm here to ask you this morning, I don't know about you, but I'm convicted in this text today because I get busy. I'm like the disciples. I'm at the diner trying to get something to eat. I'm not really focused all the time like I should be on those around me that are hurting, those that have messiness, those that need hope. But what I find in this text, in the life of Jesus, is that compassion, real love, takes us to people and places that need to hear about Jesus and the hope of the gospel. Can I have you bow your heads with me this morning with your eyes closed? How many of you would say to me this morning, I know who Jesus is. I know that I'm right with God. I'm forgiven of my sins. And I know that if I were to slip out into eternity today, I know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and let me see those today? Amen. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm a follower of Christ. I don't know that if I were to die today that I would slip out into eternity and be with God forever. I don't know that I'm even right with God. And how many of you say to me this morning, I don't know. I don't even know if I understand all this. And I'd just like for you to pray for me this morning. How many of you just lift your hand and let me see that this morning? Anyone at all? It's like that's here today. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I want to live on mission. I really want to use my life to reach those that are unlovely. I want to use my life to minister to those. I want to be a part of a group of people here at Southgate that's going to minister to this community. I want to be a part of a group here that's going to pray and share my faith and by God's grace see these seats filled with people that need to hear the good news of Jesus. How many of you say, I'm in on that? Just lift your hands and let me see that today. Man, amen. Amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, would you just stand to your feet this morning? Let me pray with you and over you. Father, God, I know, God, many times I'm just a mess. And in a very real way, I know what it's like to have family issues and financial issues, and I know what it is to be distracted. Life happens. It's a struggle to commit to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But so often we forget the incredible love that was shown to us by you, by others. And they pointed us to the hope and the living water that is Jesus. So, Father, I just pray that you would first and foremost forgive me this morning of not being on mission the way that I should be on mission. For allowing other things to become a priority, for allowing the tyranny of the urgent to move me out of my calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ. God, many of our church people today raised their hands and said, man, I want to be on mission. I want to live intentionally. I want to see people saved. I want to see people come into Christ. I want to be a disciple maker. God, would you lodge this into our hearts? Let it be real and tangible. God, would you allow us to see someone come to Christ outside of the walls of this church this week? Because someone in this room, a student, a college student, a stay-at-home mom, anybody, God, please, would you please just help us to be bold in sharing our faith? Help us to be led by the Spirit of God. Help us to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and when you speak to us, to share, that we would open our mouths with a quiet confidence of the hope that lies in us. God, speak to our hearts today and help us to respond according to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The church, as Sherry begins to sing this next song, like, let's do this today. Let's get serious about living on mission. Let's, as we have been doing over the last several weeks, let's ask God to give us opportunities this week. Now, many of you raised your hand and said, man, I want to live on mission. I want to be like Jesus this week and sharing the hope of the gospel with those that really need it. Many of you raise your hand. A lot of you raise your hand, in fact. How many of you are willing right now, as Sherry begins to sing the song, to come down to this platform, kneel, and say, God, this week, I'm asking you to put someone in my life that I can talk to about Jesus. I mean, this missionary thing isn't just for our IMB missionaries. They're not for our missions partners around the world. They're not for our church planters that are in Kansas City, St. Louis, Chicago, wherever they are. This is for us. And so how many of you this morning are just going to respond to the Spirit speaking to you and saying, hey, this is for you? So if God's spoken to you this morning, would you come on the first note today?